Let's begin our study today by reading from the book of Colossians chapter 1 again. You know, we have been reading from that for a number of days since we began this our Faith Basics series. The book of Colossians chapter 1. Today, I want to talk about the grace of Christ. What did I call it? The grace of Christ Jesus. So, we'll read from Colossians chapter 1 again, and I'll make some points then. After that, we'll go down to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Let me start Colossians from verse 9. It said, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Last time we talked about this bearing fruit in every good work. It said that strengthened with all power, verse 11, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, giving thanks to the Father, very important, the habit of giving of thanks, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Please, everybody say inheritance of the saints. Now, that's actually what we are discussing today, that matter of the grace of Christ, all right? It said, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Please, I want you to understand something in verse 15. "And he is the image of the invisible God," that is, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, "the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything." Please notice verse 19. This is a summary of verses 16, 17, and 18. It said, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." Now, please, that's where I'm just going to stop. That's verse 20. "And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Let me talk about the person of Jesus Christ briefly, and then I'll go on to read Isaiah chapter 53. See that summary in verse 19. It says, "It is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." That is the fullness of everything. The fullness of God, the fullness of God's blessings, the fullness of what this whole existence represents. It said, "He is the firstborn from the dead, and God has given him as a head of the body." Please, I want to explain the importance of that. What God is doing is this. I'm talking about the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul explains something there, talking about this grace as in Christ Jesus. Let me just quickly refer to it, then we'll read where we are now in Colossians chapter 1 again. It said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." That is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that grace? That is, God has something, all right, which he gave to his son, Christ Jesus. And then, Jesus, wanting to bless everybody, exchanged what he has for what you have. Are you getting my point? So this is how you become rich. You take your poverty and give to him. And in giving him that poverty, you exchange it for his own wealth. Are you getting my point? This is what God is doing in Christ Jesus. We're talking about the grace of Christ Jesus. All right? What God is doing is that anything that he wants to give to you on this earth, he has given it to Christ Jesus. And you receive it based on your relationship with Christ the King. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? If you see that Colossians chapter 1, he said he is also head of the body. This is the concept behind that. That is, anybody who is attached to Christ Jesus participates in that which God has given to him. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, when he's talking about head of the body, now he doesn't mean the ruler of the body. There's a difference between the head of the body and the ruler of the body. Do you get my point? The head of the body refers to the fact that the body is attached to him. He's not speaking from the premise that he's in charge of the body. Are you getting my point? For example, you may say that who is the head of this institution? Or maybe you enter a university and they say he's the vice chancellor. But actually, that's not what the Bible is talking about here. That's the ruler of the institution. When he's talking about Jesus being the head of the body, he said, who is the head of this institution? You say the Ministry of Education of the Federal Republic of Nigeria. That is, if the ministry has money, the university will have money. Because the vice chancellor cannot fund the university. So he's not head of the body in that regard. He's the ruler of the institution. He's the administrative head. But when the Bible calls Jesus the head of the body, he's not referring to him as the Lord of the body in that case. No. He's explaining the fact that this is where the supply of the body comes from Christ Jesus. So if I say, who is the head of the university? Maybe I go to University of Nigeria, all right? And I say, who is the head of this institution? What you will say is the vice chancellor. The meaning of a head of the body in this context is if you go to the university and say, who is the head of this body? You will say the Ministry of Education. So during budgetary allocation, all right, money is allocated to the Federal Ministry of Education. Then that Federal Ministry of Education now gives money to University of Nigeria. University of Nigeria cuts off its relationship with the Federal Ministry of Education. It gets nothing. If it lasts, they have 25 vice chancellors. Do you understand what I'm saying? They are not the head of the body in that context. All right? They are just the rulers of the body. But in this context, God is describing the person who you are attached to, from whom your supplies come. It's important you get what I'm going to explain here. So when the Bible says that God gave him as head of the body, it's a very serious statement. What it was saying, that anything that the body will have must come through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Recently, I picked up a journal, all right, a Christian journal, and I gave to my wife. I said, check, look for the name Christ and the name Jesus in that whole journal. I said, I have looked for it. I didn't see one. Many things were said about the principles of the Spirit. Many things were said about, God said, God did not say. But nothing was said about the person Jesus Christ. And listen, that has removed all the power from everything you have said. Because right now, it's not knowing the principles that matter. Buddha knew the principles. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? It's not knowing the principles. If you live long enough, you will understand the principles of life. But the ability to bring down things out of the Father and pass to the people who are attached to you is what we are talking about. Only Jesus Christ has it. And that's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, see, I say it all the time, Jesus wasn't bragging, he wasn't feeling quiet and feeling cool with himself when he made that statement. It was a statement of fact. If you are not related to God by me, you can't get anything out of him. Out of the Father, because it has pleased the Father that every blessing that he has should dwell in me as the Son. And the reason why I have come is to allow everybody to attach themselves to me. Do you get my point? What he said, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. That's in that John chapter 3. He said, but to them that receive him, he gave the power to become sons of God, children of God. That is, if you are not related to God by me, you get nothing. Let me explain this principle again. There was one word we read there, Colossians chapter 1, we use the word inheritance. Did you notice that? I said we should look at that word, inheritance of the saints. Let me go back from where we stopped last time, when we were talking about the matter of works, that we are not saved by works. And I said the word salvation, all right, is not just about being redeemed from sin and giving your life to Christ and becoming a Christian and not a Muslim. Are you getting what I'm explaining? That it has more to do, all right? It has more in it than that. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And he was discussing that with those, all right, who had already believed. What he was saying is that whatever you want, if you want healing for your body, it's found in the gospel. If you want prosperity for your soul, it is found in the gospel. If you want prosperity from the troubles of life, it is found in the gospel. If you want prosperity from poverty, or deliverance from poverty, then it is also found in the gospel. So, if there's anything you don't have right now, next week I'm going to begin to talk about it. What I call I gave the title last time. The believer's hope of victory. Yes. There is nothing that you are going through in life that God has not prepared something concerning. And that thing is only found in the gospel. And you only have a right to the gospel because you are in Christ Jesus. Listen to me. Christ Jesus did not come to teach us how to live, even though from the words he speaks, we know how to live our lives. Jesus did not come to teach us how to behave properly in the society, even though from the words that we heard him speak. In fact, you know, Mahatma Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi loved Jesus Christ. He did. I don't know how much relationship he had with him, but one thing I know is that he loved his teachings. Are you getting my point? He will say concerning Christians that I don't like the Christian, but I like their Christ. What he's saying that the Christians don't reflect what their Christ teaches. Now, this is what I'm going to make. We may look at him and say, oh, such a good man. Really, I don't know much about him, more than the things that are publicly declared concerning the man. I don't know the relationship he had with Christ Jesus. But if he did not drink the Son, Jesus said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You can like my teachings, but you don't have life. Because from my teachings, you will get a certain level of victory in life. From my teachings, listen, if you're a businessman and you follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, you will overcome everybody else who is not following him. The reason is because there are sound principles of life. But there's something you won't have if it's just a matter of following his teachings. And what is that thing? What the Bible calls the power of life. All right? Because the principles of Jesus Christ, no matter how much you obey them, it will not warn you of the soon coming tsunami, all right, that's about to hit the shores of Chile. Alright? It won't tell you about the earthquake that's coming to both Chile and Haiti. Alright? If you are just related by the teachings of Christ Jesus, you do not have the power of life to overcome the troubles of life when they come. You will not have them. Are you getting my point? You will not have them. You will not have them. Because as a matter of fact, spiritual things are tangible. What God is doing through Jesus is to infuse his life into the people that believe. So if Gandhi only enjoyed the teachings of Jesus, but did not have faith in him as a substitutionary sacrifice for his sins, then he did not have life that God wanted him to have. Are you getting the point I'm making? Listen, I need to explain this thing. I said last time that works doesn't get us anywhere. We do not connect with the blessings of God by our works. That's not the primary reason. We connect with them by faith. And you see, we talked about righteousness last time, that you don't become righteous. Righteousness is not by works. It is not the things you do that make you righteous with God, because there are different standards of righteousness. I began to say that some few weeks ago. I said, if I am the ruler, let me give an example. This is Kingdom World Ministries. I'm in charge here, all right? You know, that's a matter of fact. I was the one that decided the time you will come for Bible study and the time you will not come for Bible study. If I say by quarter past, once it's 5 o'clock, you are late, they will shut the door after you, all right? It's 5 o'clock, Udechukwu will shut the door, all right, on you. You cannot enter, all right? Now, this is what I'm making. Therefore, if you obey the rules I set, in the context of the meetings I hold in this venue, you are righteous. Are you getting what I'm saying? Righteousness has reference, all right? There must be a reference to righteousness. Now, the righteousness of God, all right? God has his own righteousness. Society has their righteousness. The righteousness of God, God being the creator of everything, has the absolute and the highest form of righteousness. And he has declared, my righteousness is not by how well you walk. It is first and foremost described by whether you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, my son, or you don't. The Bible says that God is love. Let me explain something about God being love. All right, you know, Jesus looked at Jerusalem. He said, look at Jerusalem, described the kind of city that they were. He said, the city that kills the prophets sent to them. He said, how I would have loved to gather you under my wings, all right, as a hen gathers her chicks. He said, but you will not have any of it. This is the point I'm making here. When the Bible says God is love, what it means is that God loves to bless people. Please, I want you to understand this thing. Listen, God loves to bless people. God has never, ever, ever asked for anything for his own benefit. Never. Even if he says that you should do this for me. One day I was watching a debate, the Doha debates, organized by either CNN or Al Jazeera. I can't remember who organized the Doha debates now, all right? But BBC. BBC organizes Doha debates. And they were talking about whether the Catholic Church is a force for good on the earth or it is not. And the Nigerian Catholic Archbishop was there, and one British Catholic woman, and then there are some atheists from, I think, France and some other European countries who are on the other side of the debate, and they were discussing whether the Catholic Church is a force for good on the earth. Now, I'm not going to talk about the details of the debate, but one of the men, I think a newspaper editor, he made a statement about God, which I said, this is pure foolishness and ignorance speaking. What did he say? We were talking about the Ten Commandments, that did the church not give the Ten Commandments to the world, all right, and is it not a good thing? And he analyzed the Ten Commandments, that which kind of God makes, that look at the personality we're talking about, that everything that he's discussing is about himself. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He said the God is selfish, he's self-centered, he only thinks about himself. And I said, this is utter foolishness. He does not know anything about this God. Because if I look at my son and say, never take anything from a stranger, it is not for my sake, it is for his sake. Because God said, they have eyes they can't see. They have ears they can't hear. They have a nose they cannot smell. He said, they have a mouth they cannot talk. Those that worship them become like them. God, understanding them, looks at his people and said, don't worship them. Why? Because if you worship them, you become like them. That day I was in Doha debates and I said, my God, ignorance talking. And really, I have no problems about ignorant people like that. He doesn't believe in God. So where will he get the wisdom from to understand what I'm going to explain? What am I saying here? God loves people. God never, ever, ever. You know what Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 13? He said, love does not seek its own good. Therefore, the Bible says that God is love. You know what it means? God never, ever, ever, at any point in time, seeks anything for himself. God is always looking for how to bless. This is what I'm going to explain about righteousness. Righteousness is funny. As far as God is concerned, righteousness is when you allow him to bless you. I don't know whether you hear what I said. Righteousness is when you open your hands and say, God bless. Why do you think God loved Esau and loved Jacob and hated Esau? Because Esau said, I'm a strong man. A man gets up and takes charge of his own destiny. But the day Jacob caught God, he said, you will not go until you take charge of my destiny. I don't know whether you get what I'm explaining. And God said, this is a righteous man. Who is a righteous man? The person that does not obstruct my plan for life. And what's my plan for life? The willingness. That is, my plan is to bless people. I am willing to bless people. And if you will not stand in the path of my operations, then I call you righteous. So when God wanted to bless the whole of mankind, after the sin of Adam has set things in the wrong course, all right? God looked at Abraham and he said, follow me, all right? And I will bless you. I will take you to a land that you did not know. And all of that, the Bible says Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for what? For righteousness. Why? Because God said, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. In God's desire to bless a man and bless the whole of mankind, he saw a man who was agreeing to cooperate with him. He said, this is a righteous man. This is a problem with the other side of righteousness. When we want to struggle by our own works, God said, you can't go far. What do you know about life? You can never attain blessings like this. What do you know about life? So he says, all your righteousness is like what? Filthy rags in my sight. What am I trying to explain? When God wanted to bless people, we saw the word inheritance, Galatians chapter 1, right? He packaged every good thing that you ever wanted in life into a small, let me use the expression, a spiritual bottle. Are you following my point? And he hung that thing there, sealed it up, and said, anyone who wants it, we come through my son, Jesus Christ. And this is the point. It is not just because he so loves his son, you know, in quote, that he's just, you know, favoritism. He just likes everybody to come through the son. No. It's because when he arranged things, the only person that merited the things inside that bottle was Jesus Christ. Let me say something to you again. There are spiritual orders in life. We are here now using incandescent bulbs, you know, lighting up the stage so that people can see these things clearly as it's being viewed through the camera. We did not work for that. You think you worked for it, you did not. All we paid is a bit of money, went to the market and got everything we wanted. Alright? A man, Thomas Edison, labored for it. Once he produced it, anybody can copy it. It's very simple. It's to produce the first one, that's where the problem is. And that's what I call the concept of the pioneer in the realm of the spirit. Somebody must step into blessing first before the rest of mankind can follow him. Are you getting my point? And so what Jesus did was to step into blessing. Therefore, he said he became poor. This is what it means. That is, he collected all the blessings, all right, and came to the earth so as to release it for everybody. The word death, I've explained it several times. The word death only has meaning in the life of Jesus now, we're talking about it, as it relates with the shedding of the blood of Jesus. What I mean is that, if you're talking about the blood of his cross, if you're talking about the death of Jesus, what he's actually talking about is the fact that his life was what? Released. I don't know whether I get my point. That is, his life was pulled out of him and poured upon all of us. In which case, Paul said it like this, in us, death is working, but life is working in you. I don't know whether I get my point. That is, concerning Jesus Christ, in him death walked, that life might walk in us. Let me explain what I'm going to say further. You can struggle all you want. The kind of blessing that God wants for you, you cannot decode it by yourself. It's not possible. Are you getting my point? That righteousness, you can't attain to it. So he said, but somebody has bought all the blessings for you. And all I am asking for, you know, God is interested. You know all he wants? Take sin as an example. God does not want you to correct your sins. He wants to acknowledge them. Did you hear what I said? He does not want you to correct your sins. What did he say? Acknowledge them. If you have slept with every man in Enugu, can you unsleep with them? If you have raped 20 women in your life, can you unrape them? If you have shot 20 people, can you unshoot them? Think about it for a second. If you are a poor man, when I'm poor, all your money you have in life, when they sell you, sell your property, everything put together comes to 75,250 naira. All right? And then you took a man's car without permission. The car is brand new. All right? Maybe a BMW 750i. 2010 model. You take the car and ram it into a trailer. You kill the car and manage not to kill yourself. And think about it. Let's assume that you are 65. That is your days of making money. Those days have passed. This is a question. Can you repair the car? Can you pay for it? We are talking 15 million naira. How are you going to do it? God is not saying, correct your sins. He didn't say make corrections. You know what he said? Acknowledge. This is the power of life. I wish you get the point. This is what God does. He said, okay, come. How many of men did he say they were? You were a harlot, part-time. How many were they? 150. He said, right now, I make life exactly for you like that of a virgin. You can't do it yourself. You can't. You can't. That's what Jesus does, oh. People don't understand the power of Christ Jesus. They think it's okay. I don't sin anymore. All things have passed away. No. What it means is that if things, the sins spoiled things, the life of Christ will correct them. Oh gosh, I wish you would understand what I'm saying. When sin spoils things, the life of Jesus corrects them. I pray that we will get the point here. He said he's able to save to the uttermost anyone who draws near to God by him. That is, there's nothing in the person's life that sin may have corrupted that God cannot uncorrect. Cannot uncorrupt. There is nothing. God can correct anything. That is what Jesus is about. It's not about learning his principles. It's that God puts a medicine and an antidote, a powerful medicine in a bottle. And he says, if you want it, you have to come through Jesus Christ. Simple. Do you know the reason? Because Jesus was the one that paid for it. Listen, in life, nothing is free. Nothing is free. Nothing is free. I'm writing a book titled So Who Will Pay For This? Talking about the concept of gospel being free. I said the gospel coming to people is not free. Somebody has paid for it. Spiritually, it's like that also. Nothing is free. God does not have the moral ability to give you anything for free. Somebody must pay for it. When we're talking about forgiveness of sins, let me explain something to you about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not the same thing as overlooking. Oh gosh. Please, understand Jesus Christ, though. Understand the gospel of God. Forgiveness is not the same thing as overlooking. You know what's overlooking? Hey, just forget it. Let's just forget it. You know the way we say as human beings. Let's assume it did not happen. You get my point? Let's just assume it did not happen. Listen, my friend, if it happened, it happened. Assuming it did not happen did not unhappen it. You like my English? Just assuming that it did not happen, did not unhappen it. It happened. You can offend me as a friend. Maybe you take my, let's use money as an example, it's easy to relate with. That my 75 million naira, my 15 million naira, you took it and you killed it. And like typical Nigerian, you come, hey, Josa, okay, I beg, sir. I always tell people, stop ask if you are driving a car, you jam a man's car, stop telling him sorry. It doesn't make any sense. If you tell me sorry, I can slap you. If I can, you know what I mean? It annoys me. A man is driving on the road, takes his bike, wham, takes off light that you need 15,000 naira to replace. And he says, no vex. I'm not vexed. Who said I'm vexing? Put the light back.
Who said I'm vexing? I did not vex. I just want the light back. He said, what is forgiveness? Go and read the scriptures. Forgiveness is not go. Forget it. No. Go and read it. The man, all right, that the Lord forgave. You know what he did? He came and said, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Give me time. I will pay. It annoys me when you can say, sorry, sir. Sorry, sir. I said, what's the meaning of this sorry? Please. Explain to me in modern day English. If you can't speak English, speak it in Pidgin. If Pidgin is not there, speak in a local language that I understand. But please give me the interpretation of that sorry. Does that sorry mean that this 15,000 naira damage, I should go and borrow money and fix it? Or it means I should drive the car around town with that damage? Tell me one of the two. Because the only sorry that makes sense is, sir, give me time, I will pay. Then I cannot decide, this is what forgiveness is, which I'm going to tell you, that I will do the payment. It is immoral for you to want somebody to let you go without you paying. As a believer, never ask for it. It is ungodly. If you break a man's window, stop there and explain. Right now, I'm flat broke. I just finished school. I'm going for NYC. I don't have jack. Sir, I'm asking you for one thing. After that, I get my second allowance, I will come and see you. Because the first one I used to pay for transport to go and come back. The second one's own. How much is it? That's how responsible people talk. It's poverty mentality people that think that prostrating should solve the problem. It does not solve problems. The man who you are owing can decide on his own to pay. Are you getting my point? Forgiveness is not free. Somebody makes payment. So if God looks at you and says, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Do you know why? He can say that. Because he's planning to make the payment. If God says, your sins I will remember no more. You know why he says that? I will have made the payment. Because contrary to what we think, you think sin is just whether somebody caught me or did not. No, let me tell you what sin is. Sin is a deposit of evil into the atmosphere. Let me explain what I'm going to explain. I need to explain it properly. Let us assume that there is a man, his wife, three lovely children. Blessings are upon them. Are you getting my point? The man is making money. The woman is happy. He loves his wife and all of that. Everything is together in the home. The children are growing. There's no problem. Nobody is sick. Nobody has any problem. They are going to school and passing. Then one day the devil looks and says, have you considered this man who is blessed like this? Says to his cohort, what shall we do? Let's get some Midianite women to go and wreck the trouble in his house, the peace in his house. Therefore, you get one omogi. You know what they call omogi? So the man gets one omogi of yesterday. The devil and sends to the man. After plenty of vigorous temptations, the man finally falls for it. And then he wakes up and says, what kind of nonsense is this? Hey, God, forgive me. God, you know that. No, forget God now. Let's say he doesn't know God. He just says, hey, no, I won't do it again. This is very wrong. His wife doesn't find out. He leaves. Now, listen. Or let's even say his wife finds out and he says sorry. Alright? And she says, let us behave like it never happened. Are you getting my point? This is what he doesn't get. Instantly, an evil spirit opens the door. The door has been opened. An evil spirit passes through it and enters into the home. Problems begin. This is the annoying part about life. They will never link the two. The boy that used to be very well in school, he goes to school, listen to this, and joins a cult. And they say, are you stupid? The boy is not stupid. The devil literally pushed him into a cult. Where did the devil come from? His father. How? Through an adulterous relationship. And which the wife said, let's behave it like it never happened. The problem is that it happened. I told you, sin is not about temptation. When they give you money, be careful before you take it. Some people think that just money to meet immediate issues. The devil knows also. Eat and you will be wise. But what is he saying? He's gaining entrance into the whole of the earth by one man's sin. The Bible says that through one man's sin, death entered and death reigned because all men sin. Look, sin gives reigning power to the devil. So that man I was talking, that hypothetical man I'm talking about, the wife said, let's assume it never happened, because she wants the peace of mind that goes with their good relationship. Unfortunately, it happened. It happened. Listen, when Amnon, oh God. When Amnon went after Tamar, he was an adult, but he was being pushed by a spirit, a literal spirit. The rebellion of Absalom was designed and executed by the disobedience of David. I'm talking about sin and the power thereof. You know, they spoke concerning sin to Eli, to Job. They said that maybe your son sinned and God handed them over to the power of their transgressions. Transgressions have power. That was what was spoken to Eli. That God will give your children over to the power of their sin. You don't forgive sin like just forget it. Payment must be made. That is why a human being cannot forgive you. And it will stand. That's why David looked at God. He said, against you alone have I sinned. He killed a man, took his wife. He didn't say I sinned against Israel or the family of Uriah. He said, God, against you alone have I sinned. That is, if you don't apply, listen to me, God cannot say forget it and that's the end of it. He does not have that moral power. What does he do? He says, take a sacrifice as a sign that you believe in the forthcoming sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because without the shedding of blood, there cannot be any remission of sin. And he said, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. So what does that tell you? The blood of bulls and goats just showed the faith that you have in the sacrifice that Jesus was going to bring. Therefore, John looked at him and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole earth. That thing was not a joke. Because sin is not forgiven for free. It is expensive. Every sin donates into the earth a quantum of evil. Listen, I pray you get this point. Why do you think angels rejoiced when Jesus was born? They were dancing. It has happened. Oh, what did happen? Say, why are people dancing? You have not heard. He has been born. Because we are the ones that don't understand. We think church is a joke. If you know the power of Christ Jesus, you will be afraid to entertain people on the pulpit. It's an insult. It's like Ben Carson coming with the newest, equipment in neurosurgery. And the finest skills there are on the earth. And he starts dancing in the theater. Who wants to watch me operate? This morning I want to operate. And I'm going to operate somebody's brain today. Somebody shout hallelujah. Listen, my friend. Listen. If you know the power you are carrying, entertainment will not be part of the reason you bound the pulpit. John looked and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole earth. Are you following what I'm saying? Let me encourage you today. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you should celebrate. What did I say? You should celebrate. There are preachers that get, they are happy because they can move people by lying to them. What do I mean? You need the deliverance from the sin of your fathers. The reason why your business has not done well is because of the sin of your ancestors. You know what John said? John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the ancestors. It's a cause of rejoicing. Simeon couldn't die until he saw the birth of that salvation. You must understand that David said, your fathers rejoiced to see my day. That's Jesus was speaking. I'm going to explain. Look, listen. You can imagine that all the suicide bombing that goes on in Iraq, in Afghanistan, and also now in Pakistan. All the wars, the tsunamis, the earthquakes, all the HIVs and the armed robberies and everything on the earth, assuming that they are packaged in a container, and you can see that this is what the problem is, and suddenly you see somebody who wants to take them away. Are you getting my point? And when the man, then one day the man is born, will you not rejoice? That was what happened. That was why John looked and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away sin. Sin is not just the act of disobedience. Sin is that act of disobedience with the consequences thereof. So he said, the wages of sin is what? Death. Therefore he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the death of the whole world.
I hope you are following me. I hope you are following me.
What have I said so far? That is the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That though he was rich, what does that mean when you say he was rich? Not just that he was born rich, but because, let me explain this, but because of his righteousness. I told you something, that forgiveness of sin is not cheap. Is that okay? Actually, Jesus went into the realms of ultimate righteousness, and by the power of his righteousness, do you understand my point? He bought, let me put it like this. One day John looked and saw a book that was sealed, all right? And they looked around, and in heavens they shouted, who is worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof? And they looked to the left and to the right among all the multitudes of men here and there and up in the heavens and on the earth. And they said no one was worthy. And John, understanding the power of the book being sealed, let me say something to you. The blessings of God has two sides to it. One blessing is to lift up righteous people, and another side of the blessing is to punish iniquity. That's why when the seals were opened, judgment was released. It wasn't because God was, in quote, angry, but because God was purging the earth that men who are righteous might be blessed. John looked at it and began to cry that without these seals being opened, suicide bombings, atomic leakages, are you getting my point? Earthquakes and all the plagues of the earth is what this earth will experience without God punishing the evil therein. Therefore, he began to cry. Are you getting my point? And then somebody touched him and said, don't cry anymore. Alright? He said, behold. How does it go again? The Lamb of God that was... What the angel told, the elders told John. Let's read it. Let's start from where they told him not to weep. Verse 5. In verse 4, you see John began to weep greatly. That's Revelation chapter 5 now. We're in verse 4. Because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said, stop weeping. Behold, this is what I was looking for. The Lamb that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne, I'm jumping now, and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Let me read verse 9. The 24 elders began to shout, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. Listen to this. Why? For thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Let me just stop there quickly and explain something about the fact that, I know I've been explaining something that forgiveness is not free. Somebody had to pay for forgiveness to be available. How did he pay for it? He paid with the power, the cost of his blood. Listen, there are blood has different values on the earth too. Did you hear what I said? It has different values. Human beings are not the same. Even those who do jazz for money, they don't use all kinds of heads. Yes, they don't. They don't. They don't. They are very selective. If you have watched enough of these our funny movies, they will say that the shrine rejected this head. Yes. Some of them are too dangerous. Some of them are worthless. If a man has been a thief, a crook, a cheat all his life, they can't use his blood to make money. It doesn't have value again. Listen, think about it. Why don't they go to the road and go and be picking all the harlots and using them to make money? Why would they look for young boys that are going to secondary school? You know why? The more the sin you commit, the cheaper your blood is. They take you to sacrifice. You just buy the man one tukumboka. That's the end of it. You know? I know what I'm saying. I'm not joking about it. The Bible says the adulteress hunts precious lives. It doesn't look for cheap lives. Yeah, go and read the Bible. You know what the adulteress is looking for? Precious life. There are some cheap lives running all over the place. It doesn't. That will not get value. Precious lives. No, believe me what I'm saying. There's a cost. There's a value to a person's soul. The Bible says that the redemption of a soul is costly. So when Jesus was going to redeem the whole of mankind, it was a serious assignment. Why do you think God took such a long time preparing for it, and then personally trained the Son Jesus Christ? That's why it's called the Son of God. Not just of the way he was born, because of who the Father was. The Father himself personally tutored him in obedience. Punished him to teach him fear of God. I know what I'm saying. So when he reached a particular age, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." If you ever, there was this cartoon that I saw recently, Hercules. Alright? I don't know how many of you have seen it. Of course, based on the Greek mythology about the Hercules guy. Hercules was supposed to have been the son of the god in this particular cartoon. And I know I see things with spiritual eyes. And then somebody carried him and dumped him on the earth. And he grew up as a normal person. But then he found out that he was from somewhere, so he had to rejoin the gods. So his father Zeus told him that you will go to the earth and do stuff that will make you worthy of becoming a god. So he came, did every heroic act on the earth, then went back one day to go and tell his father, say, "I have done it. I'm now the most popular man on the earth. So now I'm happy to do. The day has finally come." The father said, "Which day is that?" He said, "The day that I finally joined the gods." He said, "Son, you haven't done anything that's making you worthy of joining the gods."